Shattering Mist, we're going to return to the Garden of Great Joy because it is being presented as a metaphor for Sukkah. We're in the midst of continuing to celebrate the Mikra of Sukkah. Mikra is Yahweh's term to describe his seven annual meetings. It means invitation to be called out and meet is the best translation that we can provide of Mikra. It is also a time to read and recite Yahweh's territory, Yahweh's testimony. It is based upon the Hebrew verb kara. Kara means to invite, to summon, to read, to recite, to call out, and to welcome. So by using that verb as the basis of Mikra, we understand the purpose of those seven invitations. Well, we are currently in the week-long plus one day celebration of Sukkah, which began on Friday at sunset. And rather than continue to present Sukkah from Yahweh's perspective, I thought I would present Sukkah in this program from the perspective of the Garden of Eden, because it is exactly what God is calling us to. What we find is Yahweh telling us that he's going to return the entire earth to the conditions that were experienced in the Garden of Eden, and that when he returns 5 days after his return will be on Yom Kippurim, the Day of Reconciliations, in year 6000 Yah, which is 2033 in our calendar. 5 days later, he will have transformed the entire earth, and those who survive will all be members of his covenant family into the conditions that we are reading about here. God's statement in Bereshith 2:24 is the statement we were considering yesterday, and it says, accordingly, therefore, man, ish, an individual, a male individual, shall leave azab, shall abandon, reject, forsake, step away from, be disassociated with his father and his mother and cling to his Isha wife. Now, Isha is also woman, female, marriage partner, and it is the Hebrew word for the feminine or maternal manifestation of light. And they shall exist as one flesh. Now, we considered so many aspects of this yesterday, and just briefly by review, Ish, the which was used for man here, is the first time that God has used Ish relative to man, which he has previously called Adam, the man. Ish is a individual, and it identifies this individual known as Adam with Yahweh, who actually presents himself as a unique individual, as an Ish. Azab speaks of, which is to leave, to abandon, and to reject, speaks of the first requirement, the only prerequisite, if you will, prerequisite. It was not easy for me to say for some reason this morning. It's the only prerequisite of the covenant. There are five terms and conditions of the covenant. It's like our hands. There's one prerequisite. The prerequisite is being willing to walk away from our country. And God specifically says the country he wants us to walk away from is Babylon, which is the mix of political and religious influences. But he then says, and from your father's house. It's a prerequisite of the covenant that if we're going to participate in it with God, we need to embrace his family and be willing to walk away from the family of man to be part of the family of God. Now, on the last four of these mikra, of these invitations to meet with God, God specifically asks us to walk into the presence of the maternal aspect of his life, the Isha that is being presented here. And he does that at Shavua, which is the promise of the Shabbat, the promise of seven. He does it at Teruah, which is the time that we are asked to pronounce Yah's message of reconciliation and of salvation to the world. He does it on Yom Kippurim, which is the day of reconciliations, but he also does it twice on the celebration of Sukkah. So there are four of these mikrei where God is specifically saying that you need to answer his invitation and come into the presence of the maternal aspect of his light, the set-apart spirit, which is what Chawa is presented as in the garden. And that when we do, we exist as one with God. That's the purpose of doing this, and that is what is being conveyed here. If we're willing to leave the family of man and approach the set-apart spirit, the our spiritual mother, then we start to exist as one in the kingdom of God, as part of his children, his family. And he says he wants us to cling to join, to cleave to stay very close to be united in association with the Isha, which is the maternal aspect of Yahweh's light. Now, for those that have difficulty appreciating the fact that God, who we almost always envision as paternal, as also having a maternal nature, he tells us in Bereshit, this full chapter previously in Bereshit, which is Genesis 1:27, so God, the Almighty, created Adam in his image, resemblance, pattern, and model. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So if God created humankind in his image, and they were created male and female, then Yahweh has maternal and paternal aspects of his nature. And that's what you would expect from a God who has prioritized his familial covenant relationship. The covenant, Bereth, is based on the Hebrew word Be'eth, which means family and home. A family becomes a home when men and women come together as husband and wife, becoming one flesh and conceiving children and becoming mother and father. And that is how they conceive a family in love, where then they invest in their children, sheltering them, nurturing them, teaching them, guiding them, just as Yahweh does with his covenant children. But Yahweh, just as in the human family, where we experience the love and support of both mother and father, in the covenant family, we also receive the support, the instruction, the uplifting, the love, the nurturing of our Heavenly Father and our spiritual mother, the set-apart spirit. So it's a profound insight there that we do not want to miss. God continued with this thought. The two, the man and his wife, were naked, and they were not ashamed. The reason I want to speak about this for a moment is that it is the antithesis of Pauline doctrine. Christians have made a whole fixation on nakedness, and they, as because of Paul, have a antagonism towards the flesh. And yet God said that the man and his wife, Adam and Isha, were naked. They were unclothed. They were bare skin. There were no barriers between them. And they were not ashamed. As a matter of fact, what was the name of this place? It's the Gan Eden, the garden of great delight, of total joy, pleasure, and satisfaction. God created, personally designed us so that we would be attracted to one another, that we would find each other as beautiful, enchanting, marvelous, you know, loving, caring, fun to be around. You know, God's not a cosmic killjoy. He didn't say, I'm going to make, you know, if you're a guy and you're looking at a woman and say, oh, man, she's beautiful. He didn't make women beautiful just so that he could tempt us and say, oh, no, can't have that. He made women beautiful because he wants us to enjoy the nature of physical love. And that was the nature of what existed in the garden. Paul was a Gnostic. Not many people know that, but Paul's initial letter to the Galatians is fixated on an artificial distinction between the spirit, which he defines as the basis of faith, and the flesh, which he defines as the Torah and the means to being enslaved. And God makes no such distinction. He created the universe, which is physical. He created men and women, which are physical. He created his Torah as a physical means to communicate with us. He himself became corporeal, took on physical dimensions for the express purpose of honoring his promises to us in the very real world that he created. But in Gnosticism, there is this great fight between that which is physical and that which is spiritual. And so Paul capitalized on that as he was trying to conceive a religion that would be acceptable to the Greeks first and then to the Romans. And so the prevailing Greek philosophy that sponsored by the likes of Socrates and Plato was Gnosticism. And so that's how he created this whole mythos of everything associated with the flesh, including sensuality. Was bad. That's why he said, it's better that you not be married. That's the antithesis of what God had to say. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He loves to party. And I've been to a lot of parties. And I can tell you, parties where there's nothing but dudes there, because I'm a dude, aren't nearly as enjoyable as parties when there are men and women there. And there is no relationship that I've ever had in my life that is as rich and loving, as enjoyable as that relationship that I've had with my wife. That's what God intended. The flesh is not bad. God conceived it. It is a good thing. Paul was wrong. Now, as we turn the page and continue to consider Yahweh's overall testimony, I would like to share with you a passage from Hosea. It means salvation. We'll find this in Hosea 2:2. He said, "Let her," and he's speaking of Yisrael, "turn away from illicit relationships with false deities." He asked us, he says, "from their presence and the marks of unfaithfulness, of adultery, let that not be between her breasts." Now, we're going to consider Yahweh's view on marriage, how he relates his covenant, which is the Hebrew word also for marriage, to the relationship he envisions with us. Returning to Shattering Myths, we're talking about something that just came up in Yah's presentation of the conditions that existed in the garden, where Yahweh encouraged men and women to come together and be one. And in this case, it was one man and one woman becoming one, not multiple women on behalf of the man or multiple men on behalf of the woman. God's model for what he said would bring you the greatest joy is monogamy, a relationship with a single woman or a single man. And he speaks of that in the most interesting way in the book of Hosea, which is where we've turned. The reason we've turned there to explore this, because marriage is essential. If you understand marriage from God's perspective, then you understand his covenant. And if you understand his covenant, then you understand Yahweh. And Yahweh is not hard to understand. You just need to have a full appreciation of his covenant, and you can better understand his covenant from the perspective of marriage. So in the book of Hosea, God was so distraught with the behavior and attitude of his people, the children of Israel, recognizing that they had done expressly what he asked them not to do, which was to bring the religious and political ways of the nations surrounding Israel, the Goyim, into their culture. So that they were worshiping every manner of Lord and false God. Very much like most people do today. All religions are Babylonian, Gentile in their nature. And God is opposed to them. So the children of Israel were doing these things. It's how they became the model, if you will, of bad behavior, things you ought not to do. So God went to Hosea, a man named Salvation, And he says, here's what you're going to do, Hosha. I'm going to ask you to do something. You're going to say, oh, my goodness, why do I really need to do that? And because I want you to be able to speak from experience. I want you to have a sense of passion in your voice as you speak to my adulterous children. I want you to go marry Gomer. She's a temple prostitute. She represents the worst of what, I'm not even sure the worst of what Yisrael had become. She represents what Yisrael has become. This mix between prostitution and religion. I want you to marry her. Yeah, I want you to make a temple prostitute your wife. And when you do that, when I reveal to you my decision to divorce the children of Yisrael, you're going to understand why. You're going to know exactly how I feel. And so, as I use you as an implement to reveal my concern, you're going to speak with an emotion that is going to resemble my own. So he says, let Yisrael turn away from illicit relationships with false deities, from her presence and from the marks of unfaithfulness, the signs of adultery between her breasts. Has long been this tendency to bear either tattoos or to bear stigmas, marks, or to wear jewelry that associates an individual with a pagan deity. The Ankh is very popular today. The Ankh is the Egyptian cross, which combines the pagan symbol of a cross with the circle of the sun, the orbit of the earth around the sun as well. And that's very common. That was prevalent in Yisrael. And God says, you know, all these women now that are wearing this pagan jewelry and are having pagan marks put on them, He says, you know, I'm viewing them as revolting. It's like the fascination today with tattoos. Not only the majority of men now tattooed, and we're talking about young men, and if you go from probably in the right around 15 to 18 at the young end to about 35 on the upper end, it's about 70 to 80% of those of Americans. I can't speak for the rest of the world, but probably 60-70% of Americans in that age range now have one or more tattoos, and both women and men. In fact, tattoos are actually becoming more prevalent among girls than they are among guys. And God said, no, no, no. These marks, I'm not buying into. They are marks of unfaithfulness. They are marks that indicate that you become a whore. Devoted to a false god. You know, and embracing your societal customs as opposed to embracing the covenant relationship with me. And he says, turn away from those things. Don't do those things. What he says next is interesting, and we will continue to listen to what our God had to say to us. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. There's a reason that God is not fond of of adultery, of marriage where the husband and wife are not monogamous. And it doesn't have so much to do with the individual marriage as it does with marriages, marriage serving as a model for the covenant. And that's why when Yahweh here was talking about adulterous behavior on behalf of the men and women that represented the northern kingdom of Yisrael, he used terms that described idolatry of reaching out to and forming relationships with false gods, religious gods. You know, the gods of today would be the gods of Islam and Christianity and Hashem and Rabbinic Judaism would be examples. Of course, Hinduism is rife with false gods as well. Even socialist secular humanism had turned the earth into Mother Earth into a goddess, and the sun as the source of life, and man as the product of them getting together. So God's view here is that if you corrupt family and marriage, then you're very likely to not only corrupt your view of his covenant and therefore not participate in it yourselves, but the real problem is that as parents, we don't guide our children such that they embrace the covenant. We corrupt children. Corrupt parents raise corrupt children, children that aren't interested in the covenant. My mother and father never once encouraged me to consider the Torah. Never once spoke of the covenant. Never. Oh, my mom was really into her precious Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad was into a lot of stuff, but that wasn't one of them. But she never once, ever said you really ought to consider Yahweh's Torah teaching. Never mentioned his name. Never mentioned the word Torah. Never spoke of the covenant. And that's the problem. This is what God says. I will not love. I will not show affection for Raham. I will not have mercy on her children. For they are the children of prostitution, of idolatry, of adultery. For their mother wantonly committed adultery and idolatry. She was a harlot. She was a whore. She who conceived them made a serious mistake. So if you think that God's going to say, you know, I just love all the little children. That's one of the myths of Christianity. Is God just loves all the little children. If a child dies before the age of accountability, goes directly to heaven. God just loves all the little children. Mm-mm. Not what he says. He says, I'm not going to have any mercy on her children. Why? Because mother was a harlot. You know, a snake does not give birth to a dove. That's just the way it is. A snake bears snakes. And God's saying, because you are adulterous, because you are a prostitute, you're into idolatry, illicit relationships with false deities, because of that, you bear children who are into religious idolatry. And I'm just not going to have any interest in, any compassion, mercy, or show any affection for the children of false gods. Sorry. But it's just the way I am. I'm not going to infect my home with snakes and rats. And that's what you become. Here, I created the entire universe because I wanted to have a relationship with you, and you've chosen instead to form relationships with all manner of false gods through religion. The very thing I asked you not to do. And so if you think that you can go off and cavort with false gods and can cavort with religious deities and be religious, I want you to understand that not only am I going to have no relationship with you, but I'll have no relationship with your children. He's right. It's what he has to say. It's what he has to do. The only moral, reasonable, and rational choice. The moment God were to say, you know, I'm going to allow the children of religion into my home, then how does heaven become any different than earth? All of the hideous behaviors that are perpetrated in the name of religion would continue on in heaven. So he says, you know, they made a horrible mistake. God's into accountability. If you make a mistake, there's a consequence. Now, he's also into mercy. If you come to realize that, you know, I have made a terrible mistake and I want to walk away from religion and its negative influences and politics and patriotism and my dependency on these things, my affinity for these things, and I am willing, desirous of embracing the conditions of your covenant, then God has the means and has promised to unequivocally show mercy and adopt us into his family, perfect us, and give us eternal life. I was one of those. I was religious. I was patriotic. I was political. I've renounced those things. I've embraced the terms of the covenant. And now, at least in God's eyes, I'm his perfect child. Doesn't mean that I'm perfect in my daily behavior. Far from it. I'm not setting myself up as an example to follow. I'm telling you whose example you ought to follow. And Yahweh has made it possible through his covenant and through these invitations to meet with him for those of us who have been caught up in the world of religion and politics and militarism and economic schemes to walk away from those things, to embrace the terms and conditions of his covenant and become his children. But if you're not willing to do that, if you're going to cling to your religion, then God's saying, that's a horrible mistake because of what you do to your children. He then said, my people are destroyed. They perish. They cease to be effective. They are cut off. They are separated and no longer engaged as a result of their lack of knowledge and of corrupt information because of their ignorance, willingness to be irrational, failure to understand. Indeed, because you have rejected and avoided understanding, knowledge, the acquisition of information, the application of discernment and good judgment, I will reject and avoid you. So you will be separated from serving as my associates. And since you have ignored and forgotten the Almighty's Torah, his instructions, teaching, directions, and guidance, I will ignore, cease to care about, and forget about your children also. Powerful statement. God goes on, and we'll consider what he has to say here in a moment, but this is reading from Hosea Salvation 4:6 as it moves into the 7th verse. One of the axioms of human society is that ignorance is bliss. And societies now have actually made cultures out of ignorance being bliss. In communist societies, propaganda, also in fascist societies, propaganda, misinformation replaced information, and good information was foreclosed. The only information you could read was that which the state wanted you to read. In an Islamic country, the truth is never available. All that is known is the great lie of Islam. So whether it be a communist or a Muslim fascist state, that is the condition of things. And look at the number of people that live under the control of communism, like the most populous country on earth, the Chinese. Well, they have a free enterprise economic system. Politically, it's a communist system. And just enormous numbers of websites that are blocked. And the media is all state-controlled, the way it was in the USSR. It is the way it is in every Islamic country. Total control over people's access to knowledge. Now, there is one specific bit of knowledge, a place for information that Yahweh is specific about, and that's why he lists it here. It's knowledge of his Torah that matters as it relates to our continuance or our destruction, our ceasing to exist. If we're ignorant of his Torah, then we will cease to exist because the Torah is the only source of life. God couldn't be more clear. If you are ignorant of his Torah, you're going to die. The reason for that is that the only place where God introduces himself and where you can come to know him is in his Torah. The only place that God presents his covenant, its terms and conditions, and its benefits so that you can act upon it is in his Torah. The only place that God presents the 7 mikra, these invitations to be called out and to meet with him, which provide the means of salvation to the covenant's children, is in the Torah. The only place that you can come to understand who Yahusha is and what he has done on our behalf as the living manifestation of the Torah is in the Torah. If you are ignorant of the Torah, you have no way whatsoever to come to know God. If you're ignorant of the Torah, you have no way whatsoever to engage in a relationship with God. If you are ignorant of the Torah, you have no means to meet with God and to be saved by God. Full stop. The Torah is everything as it relates to knowing God, engaging in a relationship with God, being saved by God. If you discard the Torah, as Paul demands throughout his epistles, then you throw away your future. You not only forfeit any chance of knowing God, engaging in a relationship with God, being saved by God, you perpetrate that same fate on your children, because they will make the same choices that you have made and will never come to know the Creator God of the universe, our Heavenly Father. We'll return to Shattering Myths from the last segment in Menses in a moment. God has made it as clear as words allow. My people perish because they lack information. They have rejected understanding, and so I am going to avoid association with them. Because you have ignored my Torah teachings, I am going to ignore your children. God went on to say, so then as they became more numerous and influential, the greater they became, the greater they continued to sin against me. Therefore, I will substitute their glory for disgrace. You know, America thinks that it has become the most blessed nation on earth, and God bless America, and this is a Christian nation, and we are the favorite of God. I even have Christian pastors now that be telling us because we're less Christian, now God is judging us. It's all a bunch of hookah. The reality is that the greater nations become, the more independent they become, the more they rebel against Yahweh. The more dependent individuals become on their country, the less willing they are to rely on Yahweh. Our personal success, almost universally, whether it be nationally or institutionally or economically, almost always takes us away from what God wants, which is for us to be children in his family and to rely on our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother. And those who are dependent on government are unwilling to do this. Those who think that their liberty and freedom come from their military are unwilling to do this. Those who think that they are deserving of government-supplied Social Security and health care, and I'm not saying receiving a Social Security check and having your health care bills paid by Medicare automatically estranges you from God. No, it's not true at all. Is it possible to have a covenant relationship with God and receive Social Security? Absolutely. But if your mentality is that I deserve that check, and it's important that the government provide my food stamps and a housing allowance, and I'm going to rely on my government for my freedom, and I'm going to rely on my government for my health care. And if your mindset is part of the majority of Americans now that view these as entitlements, then the likelihood of you switching your perspective to say, you know, Yahweh asked me to walk away from these things, at least walk away from my allegiance to these things so that I could have a relationship with him. The prerequisite of the covenant, that we walk away from our country and walk away from the family of man so that we can walk to Yahweh. In the second, condition of the covenant is that we trust and rely upon Yahweh, which is to say, I don't want you trusting and relying on being dependent on your government, on your religion, on the Babylonian influence in this world, but instead on me. and the provisions that I have provided. So God is telling us, as clearly as words allow, that if you are ignorant of the Torah, then you're not going to be engaged with God, that your children will cease to exist at the terminus of their earthly lives. Why? Because they won't value the Torah either. And it is this simple, folks. If you don't observe the Torah, observe does not mean do, does not mean keep. There is no Hebrew word for obey. And Torah does not mean law. It means teaching and guidance. If you don't observe, which means to closely examine and carefully consider Yahweh's teaching, his guidance, then you have no chance whatsoever to know him as he actually is. And you're going to be prone to forming a relationship with a caricature, a false god. If you don't carefully observe and prioritize, focus on his Torah, then you have no chance of engaging a relationship with him, because there's only one covenant. There's only one means to form a familial relationship with Yahweh. There's five terms and conditions. There's five benefits. You aren't going to know what they are. You're not going to understand them. And if you don't know what they are and understand them, you most certainly cannot respond to them and act upon them, benefit from them. And if you're not a member of God's covenant family, then God's means to salvation don't apply to you. You will also reject those steps that we walk from our corrupt world to his perfect home, because they too are found only in one place, and that is the Torah. So here we have God's word on it. God wants us to engage in a personal, family-oriented relationship with him that is akin to marriage.